Good morning. Psalm 122, verse 1, David wrote, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" We have so much to be glad about. So many blessings are ours as Christians. In fact, we have the grandest privilege of all people, and that is the privilege to worship before the very throne of God. We agree then with what David wrote, certainly, that we're glad when we come into the house of the Lord. And when we reflect upon the fellowship that we share with the Lord, the fellowship that we share with one another, we have reason to rejoice every day, and including, of course, most of all, this, the Lord's Day. I am honored with the opportunity to speak to you today, and for the reason that I'm speaking to you today. Today has been designated as Senior Day. Much has been said about this Senior Day among some of us seniors. This very morning, by the way, Brother Richard England noted, "This was truly Senior Day." He said, "You know, we ought to have wood floors. There'd be no padding in the pews. Our Bibles would be open, we'd be singing out of the book, and we'd turn off the air conditioning." We'd add to all that, by the way, we'd have funeral fans for everyone to use throughout the service. Some who heard about those things said, "Well, let's not carry this too far, especially with the air conditioning." I think we would agree with that. But I appreciate so very much the opportunity to be here to speak, opportunity that Charlie Smith called me a few weeks ago and extended this invitation. I've been excited about speaking. I'm thankful for this being a senior day. Also, jokingly, I've questioned why I would be asked to speak on senior day. Why me, a senior? Who'd ever think of that? My wife encourages me, though, to take a reality check from time to time. I appreciate that. We all need to do that. And therefore, when I go to the mirror, you know how mirrors work. There's no forgiveness with a mirror. And you know how it is when you look in the mirror, well, there's the reality of the situation. Or maybe that few hours I spent out working in the yard just recently. I was out in the yard several hours, and it took me 2 days to recover from that. I think that does tell me something. Or maybe this too, and that is, of course, there are those many names that I keep on forgetting, and some of those names are yours. I'm working on it. I appreciate your consideration and forgiveness when I forget your name. All that reminds me of a story from the pen of Douglas A. Foster. Foster, writing in a Gospel Advocate 30 years ago, he wrote this story. He said there were two seniors sitting in their living room one evening, of course, a husband and a wife, and he says to his wife, "I'm hungry, I want some ice cream," and she says, "There's no ice cream in the house, you have to go out and buy it." She says, "Now when you go out and buy it, I don't want chocolate, I don't want strawberry, but I want just vanilla. Now, will you remember that?" And he says, "I'll remember it." She says, "You need to write it down." He says, "I'll remember it." So, just before he leaves, she says, "I'd like some toppings for the ice cream. Why don't you get chocolate? Don't get the other ones, just get chocolate. Do you need to write it down?" "No, I won't need to write it down. I'll remember." And just as he was leaving the house, she said, "Well, I'd like some of those sprinkles for the ice cream. Now, don't get chocolate sprinkles, but get those colored sprinkles. I like those best." And she said, "You need to write this down." He said, "No, I'll remember." So he got in the car. In just a few minutes, he was over to the local Piggly Wiggly. And he walked in the store, and he could not remember why he was there. Now, I can tell this story because I've done this. So I've been there and done this. So he thought if he walked through the store, he would, you know, he might see that which he was supposed to buy. Well, he walked through the store, and not much of it was working, but he came to the eggs. He says, "We always like eggs," so he bought a dozen eggs. He checked out. They put them in the bag. He took them home. He brought the bag in the house, set it down on the kitchen counter. His wife came over to him, opened the bag up. She looked in that bag, and she began to shake her head. She said, "I knew it. I told you you needed to write it down. I knew you would forget, and of all things to forget, you forgot the bacon." I have to carry a piece of paper with me when I go to the store. Well, these are some of the things about being in the senior years, but we understand that. But for those Well, I've only been here a few months among you, but I want you to know, for those of you who are seniors, I appreciate you so very much. You're an inspiration to me, and I know to this congregation. You have not retired from the work of the Lord. When the doors are open here, come rain or shine, you are here. I take note of it. And I know for some of you, it's a great effort for you to be here every time the doors are open, but you are here whenever you are able, and you're keeping on working, and I'm grateful, still serving as you are able. You might not be able to do what you did well years ago, but you're still doing what you can, and that's what the Lord expects of us, and I appreciate that very much. Just one note about Foster's article, and writing that in the Gospel Advocate. You know why he wrote that story? Because he was writing about the gift of memory and how wonderful it is, but our memories need the aid of written documents. And that's why he wrote that article. And those of us who read the Bible understand that now, don't we? Well, Brother Bruce Lewis will be speaking this evening. I want to say this to him. I want to express my appreciation to him. He gives leadership to the senior program here, the Oasis program. And we say thank you to Brother Bruce. I wanted to mention him. But following the invitation to speak today, I immediately began to think about what I would speak on, and I decided I would share some of what I've learned from senior members of the church over the years that I've been preaching. I've been preaching some 35 years now. I've had the opportunity and the blessing to preach at locations where I have been able to stay for several years. 10 years in one location, 12 years in another. In the past 11 years, of course, it's already been mentioned. Past 11 years at the Brownsville congregation. What that enabled me to do, of course, is to form close relationships with members of the church. And that especially includes senior members of the church. Visiting with them and just hearing their story over the years has enriched my life so very much. In fact, changed my life, no doubt. Here are individuals, and remember now I'm going back to some 35 years, but here are individuals who lived through the Depression. They lived through a world war. Some of them participated in that world war. They raised a family. They worked hard in and out of the home. They raised their families, paid the bills, helped others as they could. And all of them were faithful members to the Lord of the Lord's church and to Him. Now, while I was pondering on that theme, our brother Larry Oldham came to me with a suggestion. Well, I was thinking about, of course, sharing with you those thoughts and what I've learned from senior members. Brother Larry came to me and he said, I would suggest you consider 2 Timothy chapter 1. And immediately I began moving through the verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1, realizing that that was an excellent suggestion. You see, we have a senior member of the church writing to the young evangelist Timothy some things that Timothy needed to hear. That's where we will begin today, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to survey just a few of those verses, and we'll use that as a springboard then as I share with you some of the things that I've learned in my own experience. 2 Timothy. When you read 2 Timothy, well, you're finding senior wisdom from the Apostle Paul, but there's an urgency found in Paul's words as he addresses that younger man, Timothy. As far as we know, this 2 Timothy was Paul's final inspired writing. He was in prison in Rome. He's facing death at the hands of Emperor Nero. He implies that the trial that is upcoming, he has a trial coming soon, and that's the second trial. And he's expecting almost certain death. Only Luke was with him, and he pleads for Timothy and Mark to come to him before winter. And I always read those words with a note of sadness because I wonder, did Timothy and Mark make it? Did Timothy make it there before Paul was put to death? Well, if he did, that would be good. But if he did not, he would have this book, you see, that we call 2 Timothy. So what is this book of 2 Timothy? It is Paul's pep talk to Timothy. It's his pep talk to Timothy. Yes, how is Timothy going to respond? Because Paul's death is imminent. Timothy and others like him need to carry on the work. How is Timothy and those like him going to respond? This is what Timothy needs to hear. It's what he needs to understand if he is to carry on the work of the Lord. You read 2 Timothy and what you find out is Paul is not concerned about himself because the crown of righteousness awaits him. What Paul is concerned about is Timothy and the success of the gospel. So what would Timothy need? Well, he'd need encouragement. You know, he would need to be reminded of the strength of the Lord in his life. It was no time to be timid. See, these are some of the things that we can find in just the first chapter. It's no time to be ashamed. We sang this morning about, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. It's no time to be ashamed. Difficult times would be ahead for Timothy. He would need courage. Paul wanted him ready for what would come. So let's just move through some of those verses, noting what Paul had to say, what Timothy needed. Verse 2, in the address, he says, to Timothy, a beloved son. So where does he begin? Timothy, I love you. And that's what Timothy needed to hear, and that's what we need to hear. And we know the love of the Lord in our lives. We need to know it. We need to hear it. Then there's verses 3 through 5 where Paul says about Timothy that I thank God. Yes, about you, Timothy, I thank God without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, he says in verse 3, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Paul wanted Timothy to know that he was praying for him and he was thanking God for him. And I know that there's several of you who have heard your name mentioned in prayer. It makes a lot of difference. It means a lot, doesn't it? Someone walks by you today or anytime and they have said to you, I'm praying for you, it certainly makes a difference in your life. Paul was praying for Timothy and thanking God for him. He wanted Timothy to know that he remembers Timothy's genuine faith. A genuine faith is the real thing. He was the real deal, in other words. He also wanted Timothy to know that his faith did not come by accident. It was first in his grandmother and then his mother. So what is Paul doing? In just a few words, he's building confidence in Timothy. Yes, Timothy had a lot going for him, and he had a lot to live up to. That's important for us to remember, too. Timothy would need it. We need it. Timothy had a lot going for him, and so do we. The blessings, the spiritual blessings through Christ, the resources, the strength, all that the Lord gives us. But we have a lot to live up to. Also, I can remember the first individual when I was on a campaign as a teenager, and we were in enemy territory. I mean, this was a difficult area to campaign in. But I remember the leader of that campaign addressing us, and there was a whole group, adults and teens. And the last words he said to us, remember who you represent. Many times parents will say that to their children. Remember who you represent. We need to remember that. So did Timothy. Verse 6. We move to verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy received a gift through Paul's hands. Of course, this refers to the miraculous gifts of the first century times. But it was a gift that had come from God. The words stir up there are very important. He's encouraging Timothy to make full use of what he's been given. A reminder to keep on keeping on. Now again, with just a few words being said here from the Apostle Paul, what have we seen? Well, let's see, Paul helped Timothy, and Timothy's home had helped him, and then God had helped him in regard to this gift. Now it's Timothy's time to step up and do the work. And that's where we go to verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word fear is most often translated a spirit of timidity. Timothy, it's no time to be timid, Timothy. No time. Paul's encouraging here. He's not condemning him, he's encouraging him. Again, dark days are ahead. There's some difficult days ahead for Timothy. You need to have confidence in what? In the power of God. That's what that verse talks about. To allow love. What? Love for the Lord and love for people to motivate him in his work. All in the context of a sound mind. And oh, how we need more sound minds in our world today. The world is lacking that. In fact, if the world is going to see a sound mind, see it demonstrate, it's going to come from you and me. Well, what does that sound mind mean? It means a mind of discipline and self-control. Timothy would have to control himself. Stay calm. Be balanced. Timothy, you can't fall apart. You got to keep working. And then verse 8, Paul introduces Timothy to a word that he uses more than one time in this chapter. And we use this word. We sang about this too. Not being ashamed. There's the word. That's the shame. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me. Yeah, a prisoner. What does it mean to be ashamed? I'd ask typically anyone, and someone asked me, they said, Larry, have you ever been ashamed of the gospel, ever been ashamed of the Lord? And I'd say, why, of course not. I think of Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Why, it's the power of God unto salvation. But maybe I need to take a moment and think what it means to be ashamed and what Paul's talking about here again. Because it wasn't mean. What it means is that we're ashamed when we become reluctant, when we shrink back, when we become hesitant, maybe to do what's right, to say the right thing, to stand up maybe for what's right with the Lord. We're fearful of being humiliated. See, we become reluctant and hesitant because we don't want to be humiliated. We don't want to be embarrassed. And that causes me to reflect again, if I've ever been ashamed, that can happen to us. Timothy had to stay confident in the word and confident in what is right. And you notice in that verse, Timothy was also not to be ashamed of Paul, who was in prison. And beloved, we need not be ashamed of our brethren. Verse 12 in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we sang this verse this morning. Yes, he says, I am not ashamed. Oh, he uses that word again, for I know something. Oh, yes, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. We sang that over and over again, and what powerful words they are. Let's see, there's something that Paul knew. He knew the one, let's see. For I know whom I have believed. He knew the Lord. We need to know the Lord, and that's where it begins for us, really. We need to know him as creator and sustainer. We need to know his character. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. You can count on him every time. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. That's the one that Paul knew. And therefore, because he knew the Lord, because of that, Paul was then persuaded. In other words, he was fully convinced about something, that he could trust the Lord to do something. To do what? That whatever Paul had committed to him, he would keep it. That word keep means to guard and protect. That whatever Paul committed to him, well, what would Paul commit to the Lord? What do we commit to the Lord? Our very life, our very soul. We love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we commit to the Lord. And as we turn our very life, when we put our life in his hands, he will guard and protect that until that day, the judgment day. Yes, all the way to the day of judgment. He'll guard our very soul to the end of time when the Lord rewards his servants. So once again, we might think about some rough days ahead for Timothy. But no matter how difficult a certain day would be, what really matters is what happens on the judgment day. And Timothy needs to remember that. And finally, there's verse 13, that he was to hold fast the pattern of sound words, which he, of course, heard from Paul. That pattern, yes, there is a pattern of sound words. It's a guide, a rule, a standard by which teaching is tested. And we hold fast to it. That is, we cling to it. We never give it up. And that's what Timothy would live by. And that's how Paul wanted him to fulfill his work. Now, with all that being said, I just want to share with you some things, just very briefly, some of the things that I have been taught by senior members, if you will, over the 35 years I have preached, visiting with them in conversations of the tranquility of their home, the difficulty maybe in a hospital room, maybe in a nursing home, maybe standing with them, next to them in a funeral home as they stand next to the casket of a loved one. Some of the things that they have taught me, and I wanted to share those very briefly. First thing that I have learned from them over the years is this, how life can be so much better. In fact, you can change the whole perspective of life, the whole trajectory of life, when we are thankful for everything. Everything. The Bible does teach that. Two scriptures come to point. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Ephesians 5 and 20, giving thanks always for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Now you go back to those words, everything and all, giving thanks always. See, when I look at those verses, it comes to my mind that there are some things that I'm thankful for. Now that's not true. For most of us, there's many things we're thankful for. In fact, there's a long list of the things that we're thankful for. But everything, Lord, all things, in every situation, no matter what it might be, that's exactly what those verses are teaching us, and that's exactly what I've seen over the years from so many who have lived so very much and so very long. Oh, they're thankful for the joys of life they've had, and so many, and thankful for family and church family and so many good things. But they still could find something to be thankful for, even in the sorrows of life, even in the tough times. Like I said, some lived through a depression where they had very little, and yet there's a smile and talking about all the things they did have. They weren't material things, but they still were thankful. The ability to be thankful in sickness and loss and disappointment changes your whole outlook. Most of you did not know my first wife, Emily. Emily was diagnosed with cancer, and she passed away 13 months and 12 days after she was diagnosed. While she was at Jackson General Hospital near the end of her life, she was there for 21 days. Over those 21 days at Jackson General Hospital, over 250 people visited her in her hospital room. Folks, they came from all over the country. Some of them traveled 7-8 hours or more to come and visit her. They leave in the middle of the night so that they could spend the day with her, and they turn around and go back home that same day. By the way, you see there the power of social media. I tell you that because we had them write their names down so that we could be thankful for them by name. And I would add over those 13 months and 12 days that we were thankful for every day that we had, you see. You can be thankful for everything. Then there's our good sister, Alma Faye, who one day told me she considered the life of a person who was struggling to get things right. And that's where we all are at times. We struggle to get things right. She said this, "Brother Larry, it takes some people longer to climb Fool's Hill." And that's true. Most of us have been on that hill. We need to get off the hill, but you see, we choose not to, and that was the idea. And that is, we know to do what's right. We find ourselves opposing ourselves. We know to do what's right, but then we don't do it. That's what she was talking about. I've seen that in so many lives, including my own. We know what to do, but then we don't do it. We have a tendency to, what, shoot ourselves in the foot, or, if you will, we become our own worst enemy. We do exactly the opposite of what we should do. We know we should not hold a grudge, but if someone, you know, offends us, and by the way, the path to make that right is found in the Bible. God has avenues. The Lord has provided us avenues to fix relationships, Matthew 18 or Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Instead of applying those verses, then we hold a grudge for 30 years. I've seen people do that. Brother Roy last Sunday evening talked about how he'd watch people turn away from the Lord when they lose a loved one. And I've seen that tragedy too. But you know what they've done when they do that? They've turned away from the only source of hope, the only source of comfort and peace they'll ever have, the only real source of any of that. They've turned away. We become our own worst enemy. We need to help people with all we can. And that was the reason she was saying this. We need to help people get off that hill. There are those who will ask God for forgiveness and then they don't forgive themselves. You see, it puts us on this hill again. We love them, we pray for them, we influence them, we encourage them, we may have to confront them, we welcome them home when they do get off the hill. But she was right. And that is, there are some people who climb a long time on that hill. Then there was Bill, who at 84 years old taught me that it was okay to change when I'm wrong. It's okay to change your mind if you find that you're wrong. He taught me that when he was 84 years old. Of course, we know the issue is pride. It's hard to admit that we are wrong. But you know, it's not so catastrophic if we admit that we are wrong. The sun will come up tomorrow. Sure will. What we're really doing when we admit that we're wrong is that we're confessing that we are humans and we need the help of the Lord. Well, Bill, back to Bill, he'd fought in World War II. And in fact, he went in on Utah Beach on D-Day. He showed me the small Bible that he carried with him in his pocket. In fact, another interesting thing, which was rather common in those days, he and Virginia were married at 11 a.m. one morning, and he shipped out for war at 7 o'clock that evening, and she didn't see him again for more than a year and a half. But in the 1970s, we roll forward now. In the 1970s, he left the Lord, and he left his church. And over 35 years later, at the age of 84, I sat in his living room. So here he is now, 84 years old, I sat in his living room. And he told me, and I'm quoting here, he said, "I left the Lord years ago. I should not have done that. I was wrong. I need to make it right." And the next day was the Lord's day, and he made it right. I said this at his funeral. During the war, I said, Bill was gone from home for a long time, but finally came home. But later, he was gone from the church for a long time, but at age 84, he came home. And that was the most important coming home of all. If we need to change, we need to repent, in other words, we need to make it right. Just do it, even if we're, 14 or 34 or 54 or 84. If the Bible tells us we're wrong, we need to change. Then there was Brother Jesse and Sister Marjorie that taught me how to die. Yes. Now, Jesus is the supreme example of that, by the way. The first words of Jesus on the cross were what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was concerned about other people. Good illustration of how to die. But those two individuals come to mind because of this. One day, Brother Jesse was taken to the hospital, small rural hospital. And I remember standing next to his bed, and he was in the emergency room. He was dying, but they thought if they could get him to Jackson General quick enough, there was a surgery team putting put together, maybe they could save his life. Now, the helicopter is stationed in this community. That is, there's a pad out there, and the helicopter is there. And the helicopter is powered up and ready to go. And it's right outside the door. We're in a curtained area there, and there's one room, and then the helicopter's out there, and it was powered up, and it was so noisy, if you will, but the nurses were doing a wonderful job. They're trying to save his life, and a whole lot of commotion and so much noise, and I remember standing next to his bedside. But the reason I tell you this is that Jesse was not concerned about all the noise, and not one time did he mention to me that he needed to get on that helicopter, or not one time did he mention to me that he wished the nurses would hurry up, and not one time did he say he had to get to that surgery team. He didn't say that one time. No, all he spoke of was he wanted me to pray. And that's what we did. We prayed. He only had one concern amidst all the noise, amidst all the commotion. Folks, when I left that hospital, it was an hour maybe or so later. The helicopter was still on the pad, but it was now quiet. It never left the pad that night. And Jesse did not need it. Oh, he left the hospital that night, but he did not need a helicopter. The Lord was giving him everything that he needed. And then there's Sister Marjorie. The setting would be that here I am in my 20s, my first full-time preaching work. And what I'm about to see, I'd never seen before. This is the reason I remember Sister Marjorie. She was the Dorcas of that congregation, by the way. Dorcas of Acts chapter 9, always doing things, making things for others. That was Sister Marjorie. She could knit, crochet. She even crocheted me a blanket. I've kept it now for 30 years, and I haven't kept it because it's necessarily more pretty than others or whatever, but I kept it because she made it. Well, she was taken to the hospital one time. Serious heart condition. They told her she would not live maybe a few days, maybe a week or so, weeks or so, but that was not very long. But they could do surgery, but she would not survive the surgery. Well, it wasn't very long, and she immediately made the decision, though. They gave her the decision to do surgery or not. She opted for surgery. I didn't understand that. They said she would not survive that surgery. She couldn't maybe live a few days, maybe even weeks. But she opted for surgery. The team was put together, and they come to take her from the room, and that's when I witnessed something I'd not seen before as a young preacher. I witnessed a person in genuine joy. She was smiling at everybody, waving for those that were standing in other places of the room. She's hugging everybody, holding everyone's hands, telling them how she loved them. They moved her out of the room into the hall, and she continues to do that. Folks, I want you to know that if an individual would have just walked upon that scene and just looked at what was going on in that hallway and her, what she was doing, they would have said, "What's happening here?" And I wouldn't have blamed them. Well, the young preacher got it. Here's the reason we live the way we live. Here's the reason we live for the Lord. I was seeing it for the first time in my life. You see, she understood something. Well, she understood what Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me, he said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And she got it, folks. And I saw it. There was genuine joy in her face. You see, she understood that no matter what happened, she was in a win-win situation. And that's the situation that faithful Christians are always in, as we end this life here. We're in a win-win situation. We're going to win if we live. We're going to win if we die. She understood that. You see, if the surgery worked, she could win. If the surgery did not work, she would win. And there it was before me. And Sister Marjorie died on that operating table that day. But she taught me. She taught me what Philippians 1:21 really means and how to apply it. And I won't forget that scene of her joy, waving, smiling, telling everyone she loved them, her genuine joy as they rolled her away. We close again with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Yes, I know whom I have believed. Oh, yes. Yes, those who have taught, encouraged me, committed their way, committed their very soul to the Lord. They knew whom they have believed. Therefore, Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep all that I have committed to him. Those who have taught and encouraged me, well, they knew that he would take care of them, and they did it for a lifetime. And beloved, that should describe us. Whether you are young, whether you're a senior, whether you're somewhere in between, there is a good fight to fight, there is a race to finish, and there's a faith to keep. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And all the faithful seniors that I know will do this to the end, because the crown of righteousness awaits us. It's our plea that you'll do the same. Have you committed your very life to the Lord? Remember, we do commit our very life and soul to him. Yes, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We do remember what he has promised. If you become a Christian, if you've been buried with him in the waters of baptism, based upon, of course, your belief in him, your repentance, your confession, we encourage you to do that. Don't oppose yourself. See, do the right thing if you know what to do. Or if you're a Christian, need to respond and return home. You mean to change your mind now that you found out that you're wrong in something, need to confess sin? We plead with you to do that. Don't oppose yourself any longer. Please come as we stand and sing our invitation hymn.